several weeks, we've been using this time period to study from the Epistle of James. Very practical lessons all in James. And we'll conclude that study this morning. We haven't covered James by any stretch, but probably come back to it over the next few months. We'll come back and do some similar things from James, but we'll conclude that study this morning. Next Sunday morning, Shane Torno will be speaking to us. You know, we try to have one Sunday a month where we have one of our men or someone else come in and speak. And so next Sunday, Shane will speak. Shane does a very, very good job, and I know you want to come back and give him your support at that time. We're going to be looking this morning in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Now, you can take this section and give it any name you want to, or to describe what is in this section. But I have decided, for reasons that hopefully I'll make clear as we go through our study this morning, I'm going to call this section Call for the Elders. And hopefully we'll have a better way of focusing on elders and their work and what they're to do as a result of our study this morning. But let's read together. You could either read in your the Bible that you have, or you can follow along on the screen. Let's take a look. This is the New American Standard Version of James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Is any among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, obviously, in all of these verses, we could take several periods like this and just go through each verse and spend much more time than the 30 minutes or so that we're going to spend this morning. But there are some things that I want us to focus on and call attention to, which I think are of special importance here in this section of James. And let's go through here. As my method of study for many, many years now, as you know by now, is to read through a text and to find the key words, the words that are repeated frequently. And when you do that, you have an idea about what the writer is talking about without having to resort to a commentary. So what are some of the key ideas that James is talking about here in this section that we just read? Well, one of the first things is he's concerned with those who are suffering. He's concerned with those who are sick. Now, immediately that raises the question, well, What kind of suffering is he talking about? And what kind of sickness is he talking about? Sometimes the word suffering, sometimes the word sick is used in the physical sense, the sense of undergoing and experiencing some kind of a physical problem. And that could be the meaning here. I'm not persuaded of that. And I will begin to explain why as we go through, because there is another concept here in this section that James talks about. He talks about the commission of sin. Somebody has committed sins. Confess your sins. He talked about people who strayed from the truth. He talked about turning a sinner from the error of his way and covering a multitude of sins. There are some sicknesses. There are some sufferings that are much, much, much more significant than the physical. And I'm not trying to minimize physical suffering. I've had physical suffering. Everybody here has had or is having some kind of physical suffering. So we're all acquainted with that, and it's not a pleasant thing to experience. But there is a suffering greater than that. There is a sickness greater than that. And in the context, and I'll try to make this clear as we go through, I believe that the suffering and the sickness that James is talking about here is that which is spiritual. Spiritual weakness, spiritual sin. People had committed sins. People had strayed from the truth. That is a symptom, that is symptomatic of a spiritual health problem. And James is giving in some instructions here regarding that matter. And so James talks about sickness. He talks about suffering, but he also talks about sin. And my understanding in this context is that these two ideas are synonymous. They're talking about the same thing. Then he talks about what's to be done with those who are sick, with those who are suffering from sin. He talks about restoring people. He talks about people being raised up. He talks about people being forgiven and healed. He talks about saving a soul from death and covering a multitude of sin. Now, again, the idea of healing could be talking about healing in a physical sense, and I freely grant that. That's possible. Again, I'm not persuaded, as we'll go along, that that's what he's talking about. There is a greater, as there is a greater sickness than physical sickness, there is a greater kind of healing than healing from that which is physical. And as we look at the things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount and other places, especially in Matthew, the things in the Beatitudes are not things of a physical nature. Blessed are those that mourn. Not talking about mourning over loved ones dying, anything like that. He's talking about, and blessed are the poor in spirit. These are those people who are impoverished spiritually, those who are mourning spiritually. Jesus was concerned, no question about that. Jesus was concerned with the physical maladies of people. I do not deny that at all. And unquestioningly, his healing miracles were directed in the main toward that sort of thing. So I'm not trying to downplay that. I'm just saying that there are greater maladies than physical maladies. And there are greater needs that people have other than being cured of physical illnesses. The sin is a greater thing, a greater sickness than the physical things. And being raised up spiritually from weakness and sin is much more significant than healing somebody physically. He also, notice, and this is very, very key, notice the repeated references in this section to prayer. Pray, 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 pray. Now, should we pray for those who are physically ill? Absolutely. And I'm trying to make sure that you don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying just forget the poor people who are physically suffering. I'm not saying that. I'm saying in this context, there seems to be another kind of focus here. And one of the things that James really emphasizes in this section is prayer. And we need to look at that. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. And here's where it's in this setting that he says, call for the elders of the church. Now, why call for the elders? We're headed in that direction. Slowly, but surely we're headed in that direction. Now, let's go through this each section here in James 5. And address this question of why? Why call for the elders? In a congregation such as we have here, we've got three men serving as elders, myself and Rob Perkins and Gus Cargott. Why call us? Why send us an email? Why send us a text message? Why get on the phone and call us? What kinds of problems do you call us in regard to? Well, James 5 helps us to understand this, I believe. Call for the elders when there's a problem. Can't start your car? Well, I feel for you, and I'd be glad to help if you could get your car started. And I'm not saying that things like that don't create some difficulties in our lives. We can't help with that, but why call for the elders? You call for the elders when there's a sin problem. Call for the elders when there's a weakness problem. Call for the elders when you need an anointing. We'll address that in just a moment. When you need an anointing with oil. Call for the elders when you need prayer. These words stick out in these verses. That's why you call for the elders. Because the problem is spiritual. And the work and the focus of elders is spiritual. And you call for the elders when you're suffering with weakness, spiritual weakness. You call for the elders whenever there is a sin problem. You call for the elders when you're needing an anointing with oil. The suffering and the sickness, I repeat, in this context, is that which is spiritual, which is the most debilitating. You can be suffering physically and die from physical sickness and go right straight to God in heaven when you die. But if you're dead spiritually, if you're suffering spiritually, and you've got sin and you die with that sin, then your soul is in jeopardy. That's why I call for the elders. Call for the elders because this is their work. This is the work of elders. The work of elders is not physical. The work of elders is spiritual. Now, there are two ways that I reach that conclusion. One of them I didn't put on the screen, and I'll mention it now before we get to the other one. You read through everything in the New Testament about elders. Every single passage about elders in the New Testament, unless it's James 5, unless that's the exception, every passage in the New Testament talking about elders and their work, it's spiritual. And unless James 5 is the exception, it's spiritual. Nothing in the qualifications about elders about attending to physical things. And somebody's thinking, well, David, you know, you keep talking about not physical things. You leave me with the impression that you don't care about that sort of thing. Okay, Acts 6. Acts 6. Let's take a look at Acts 6. Here's where I want us to do some thinking. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, that those were the Greeks, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows, the Grecian widows, were being neglected in the daily distribution. The Greek widows had some kind of a physical problem. They weren't getting, whether it's food or clothes or money or what, they were being neglected. And so a complaint arose about that. Now, notice verse 2. And the 12, this is the apostles, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, not just the men in a business meeting. That's another subject. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right. Do I need to repeat that? It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. In other words, we don't care about those women. Really? Is that what he was saying? No, not at all. Were the 12 concerned about the women? Well, obviously, as we're going to see, yeah, they were concerned. But there was a priority that the apostles had. And quite frankly, serving tables and taking care of these widows was not it. Now, that sounds cold. But I'm just reading you what Luke wrote about what the apostles said. The apostles said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. In other words, we have a priority. There are two legitimate needs here, preaching the word and serving tables. Our priority is preaching the word. Now, we're concerned about the widows. We're not turning a cold, indifferent shoulder to their needs. And so, brothers, verse 3, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. That shows right there they were concerned about them. If they had been unconcerned about the plight of these widows, they'd have said, oh, just get out of here and we won't do anything. No. They said, you people, all of you, get together and pick out 7 men. And you appoint these men to see to it that these widows' needs are taken care of. But, verse 4 now, notice, but you guys take care of the serving of the widows. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, can you conclude from these first 4 verses that the apostles had a priority among various endeavors in which they could involve themselves? They said very clearly in verse 2, it's not right. It is just not right for us to give up preaching and tend to the needs of the widows. We have a priority. It's preaching the word and prayer. Now, that thing with the widows is important, but we're going to get some men to take care of that. Now, I don't think that it's a stretch to take what you find in Acts 6, that principle of prioritizing and saying that certain people, their priority is this. There are other needs, and that's not to say that we can't maybe get involved in some of this, but our priority is this here. And I take this to be the case when it comes to the matter of elders. Should elders be concerned about, I've got to do this, lest I be misunderstood. Should elders visit the sick? Yes. Should they be concerned about the, yes. Yes. That's right. That's true. But that's not their primary job. As it was not the primary job of the apostles to take care of the needs of the widows. That's just not what their job was. And so, why call for the elders? Because taking care of the spiritually sick was their work. That was their job. That was their priority. The elders were to be called, and they were to anoint the sick with oil. Was it the case that they took some sort of medicinal oil, maybe olive oil or something else that they had at the time that was medicinal in nature? And that could be. I'm not denying that that is a possibility. I don't see that in this context. And the reason I don't is because the anointing of oil is a figurative expression in other places. Take a look. Back in the Psalms, Psalm 20, the very popular Psalm 23, David said, "You have anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. You lead me beside still waters." Really? The Lord somehow really poured literal oil on his head? He literally led him beside literal still water? Is that the point? No. Those are all figurative expressions to denote the bestowal of great blessing. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. In other words, you give me all the blessings that I need. And he uses the language of being anointed with oil to describe that. You have the same thing in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, where the anointing of oil is used figuratively. The Hebrew writer says, "But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Now this is the Father talking to Jesus. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." Now notice verse 9. "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." Did God really do that? Did he really take literal oil? When Jesus went back into heaven, he ascended back to heaven, did he really take literal oil and pour it? No, no. That's not the point. A lot of times in the Old Testament, the anointing of oil, not only did it mean the bestowal of great blessing, Psalm 23 verse 5, a lot of times the anointing with oil accompanied setting somebody aside to a particular position. And figuratively, that's what the Hebrew writer is saying here. Your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Above every person on earth, Jesus was special. And to indicate that, the writer talks about anointing his head with oil, figuratively speaking. And so when we come here to this matter of elders anointing the sick with oil, is this literal? Believe. He said, "Call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil." My understanding here is that the anointing with oil is used to describe a great blessing. And what was the blessing? It was prayer. The prayer of the elders. When they came to visit the physically, the spiritually sick, those who are struggling with some sin, some weakness, call for the elders, having a problem. And as they prayed for them, they, as it were, were anointing them with oil. They were bestowing a great blessing by their prayer. We get hung up sometimes on the literal when that's not the point. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. Literally, is that the point? Is that what Paul is saying here? That we are to literally kiss one another? Anything wrong with it? A holy kiss? A chaste kiss? To show my affection for you as a brother or a sister in Christ? Anything particularly wrong with that? Not at all. But that's not the point. The point is not the holy kiss, the literal kiss. The point is show appreciation and show regard for one another. That's the point. The same thing in John 13 and verse 12 of John 13. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you." Literally? No. It could be that somebody needs their feet washed or some other feet, but that's not the point. The point here is humble service. If it involves foot washing, then do it. If it involves something else, do it. But the point is not upon the literal kissing in Romans 16 or the literal foot washing in John 13 or the literal anointing with oil in James 5. These are activities which represent something. The holy kiss, my affection for you as a brother or sister, the washing of feet, humble service, and the anointing of oil, praying over someone who has a spiritual problem and they need some relief. These verses talk about the place and the power of prayer when it comes to the elders. Elders are to be individuals who pray. Now, not saying that they're the only people in the congregation that can pray for the spiritually sick, not the point, but going back to Acts 6, this is their focus. This is what they're there for. And elders are to be praying men. They're to be concerned about the spiritual condition of those that are among them and pray. If someone strays from the truth, perhaps through their prayer and other efforts, they can turn him back and save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So, what have I been trying to say this morning? Now let's let these three sum it up in this section of James 5. The need for elders who will do these things. These verses ought to impress us with the need for and the work of elders in this area of being really, really concerned about spiritual sickness and spiritual weakness and sin, and saying, like the apostle said, it's not right. If the apostles can say it, why can't I say it? It's not right for me to get involved with all this stuff over here. Let somebody else take care of that. Now, I'm going to take care of some other things. The apostle said it in regard to their work. Why can't elders say it in regard to theirs? And we need men like that. The second thing I wanted to leave you with is the priority of elders' work. It's upon the spiritual, like the apostles said in Acts chapter 6. It's on the spiritual, not the physical. And then the third thing, of course, is the essentiality of prayer. And the use of prayer, as it were, for the anointing with oil, the bestowing of a blessing. I don't know how you feel. I think I know how you feel because a lot of people here do this, and I think it's great. And Julie does such a fantastic job with this every Sunday. passing out the prayer list. Didn't that tell you something about how people here feel about prayer? People on that prayer list? That ought to be a priority, not just for the elders, for everybody. But the essentiality and the power of prayer is something that is really focused upon here in James 5, especially when it comes to the elders, and what such a beautiful figure is used, the anointing of oil, to describe elders praying on behalf of those who have committed sin or who are spiritually weak. Thank you for considering these things this morning, and be back next Sunday morning to hear Shane as he speaks to us. Jeff.
It's good to see everyone out this morning. We do have visitors, and we do want to make you feel welcome. We appreciate you being here and hope that you've been edified as much as we have. Thanks for taking time out of your schedule to be here with us. We do want to make mention of those who are given to me as being in need of prayer. Julie prepares this prayer list, and really need to make that a part of our daily routine to be praying for these. Those who have been added to the list, John Haig told me this morning that Victoria will be having her adenoids and tonsils out, and he's going to be leaving Wednesday, right? And to be with her, and he'll be out about a week or so until she's recovered enough to be by herself again. My mother has a problem with her knee and foot, or maybe it's a nerve or something, but she's in quite a bit of pain and not able to be here this morning. Raul called me yesterday, and Jonathan is in Houston at a tennis tournament, and so that's the reason they're not here this morning. Larry said that they will be having their Monday night Bible study and going through the book of Daniel chapter 2. That's tomorrow at 7 o'clock at the White House. Not the one in Washington, but the one in Portland. Also, he reminded me that February the 28th, it's a Saturday, will be the men's breakfast at the Luby's there on Saratoga. Is there any others that should be mentioned before we... Yes, Rob. For those of you that don't have Facebook, Brian Snively was rebaptized, so we want to rejoice in that. All right, if there's nothing else, we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Our Father, we give thanks that you've given us another day. We're thankful for all that you do for us every day, the physical blessings that you grant to us, as well as the spiritual. We're thankful that you've given Brian an open heart and the willingness to rededicate himself to you. We're thankful for all that you do for us every day, and that you listen to our prayers, especially of those who are physically sick, that we pray that those amongst our number would be healed, and that they have the measure of health that they so desire, that they can again return to worship with us. We're thankful for the teachers and elders and leaders in this congregation and for all that they do, for the members here, attending to the spiritual needs that we have, and they do such a wonderful job. And you know that, and we're so glad that we have these men to attend to our spiritual needs. We ask that you forgive our sins, to go with us as we depart and to bring us back safe again. Forgive our sins. In Christ's name, amen.